Take your Bible, please, and stand with us as we read all five verses of Psalm 100. There are several verses. There's a couple of psalms. There's one psalm only has two verses. There's several that have four. There are several that have five. But Psalm 100 stands out among them all. The Bible declares, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Let's bow again for prayer. Father, help us now, I pray, this morning, to be found faithful. May nothing come out of my mouth, Lord, that would be contrary to the mind of God and the will of God for this hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The thing that I like about Psalm 100 is that as you begin to go back and study and figure out, you know, there's 150 psalms in the Hebrew songbook, and they were used just like we have, you know, in our hymn book. If you were to get the hymn book out, there's a section in it. There's a couple of patriotic songs. You'd sing those around the 4th of July. There's some Christmas songs in it. You'd sing those around Christmas. There's certainly some Easter songs that we would sing. He arose, and those songs. There's even songs that we sing at Father's Day, Faith of Our Fathers. And so it was with the Hebrew church, with the congregation of the Hebrews in their songbook, which is what you have in your Bible. You have their songbook. You say, "Well, preacher, it don't rhyme and there's no music with it." Well, they may not in English, but it did. It had meter to it, and it did rhyme to a degree in the Hebrew language. And certainly they were all set to music. And so I was interested when I began to find out that in the second temple, in connection with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, when somebody brought a thanksgiving offering, that's when this psalm was used. And it was used to celebrate the thanksgiving offering. And I thought, how appropriate. Next Sunday, we'll take up our thanksgiving offering. And our thanksgiving offering will be used for something to do with facilities, and something to do with church plant and facilities, whether it's a vehicle or asphalt or repairs or whatever it is. The idea behind it is that we will use it here on the property for the house of the Lord. And this is how we've done it for many, many years. In the scripture, the thanksgiving offering, it's also called the peace offering. And it was offered in gratitude for things that the Lord had done. And that's kind of the way our offering is. You know, we tithe throughout the year, but then we want to give an offering over and above. When we started the Thanksgiving offering years ago, it was called, we first got this building, we started it, and it was called Paycheck Sunday. And because a lot of people would sign their paycheck, literally, back when you got a paper paycheck, people would sign the back of it and drop it in the offering plate. And they would keep 51 offerings a year, 51 paychecks a year, but that 52nd one, that one they got for Thanksgiving, they'd drop it in the plate, a whole week of pay. Somebody said, "Well, I couldn't afford to do that." Well, a lot of folks couldn't either then. Matter of fact, a lot of folks, they would, the week prior, a lot of them would work extra hours, and they would put in for overtime. And so they'd get as much overtime as they could on that check, and then they'd sign it over. Today, we rarely see paper checks. It's direct deposit and all these other things. And so you rarely, but that's how we, and by the way, the pews you're sitting on, this auditorium, the pavement that you parked on, most of the facility changes that we've done through the Thanksgiving offering. And we've done it to say, "Lord, thank you for what you've done this past year. Thank you for the mercies of God." Somebody said, "Preacher, I can't afford that." Well, can I say, how can you afford not to give God glory? And how can you afford not to thank Him for all the things He's done? Can I tell you that just one trip to the emergency room would make the difference? I mean, one trip to the emergency room can wipe out several paychecks. And the fact maybe you didn't have to go this year is enough to give God thanks for, isn't it? And it could have been, ought have been, might have been. You know what I'm talking about. And how many times have you seen, how many close calls have you had? How many times have you said, "Wow, boy, that was close. It could have been, it would have been a whole lot worse." And so, if you go through and study all of the different sacrifices in the Scripture, if you study the book of Leviticus, and particularly this is found in chapter number 7, it's interesting to me, and I caught this in my Bible reading. I picked up on it, but I didn't really understand the significance of it. And it was not until this weekend that it kind of dawned on me. You ever see something again for the first time? You ever have that happen? Well, in all of the different offerings, there were a variety of offerings that were to be made. And they were for all these different things and all these different things in the human condition, and offering for this and offering for that and offering for the other. And at the very back end of all the offerings that are listed in the Levitical system, there was this thanksgiving offering, or as it's referred to also, a peace offering. And I thought that one looks kind of out of place. I mean, we've got all these other stuff, all these sin offerings and all these other things. Why that? Why there? And it began to dawn on me. You think about this. When you truly begin to worship God, it's when you begin to look back over your life and you begin to see all the things that He's done. All the grace that He's extended to you. Those are the things He's done for you. We call it the positive things. And then all the mercies that God's extended. And that's all the things that didn't happen, that should have. And all of that that He's withheld. And when you begin to take stock of all the grace and mercy that God has done in your life, and when you begin, and then from the deep of your heart, that appreciation begins to well up on the inside of you, that's really what worship's all about. Amen. Worship's not up, get up here singing 7 words 7 times and let's all sway to the music. That is not worship, folks. I don't know what it is, but it ain't worship. You know what worship is? It's when that thing wells up inside of you. I heard Randy Bain say one time, the in me is. Paul said, such as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He said, that in me is. When that in me is, Ralph Sexton Sr. said, that overall unexplainableness. When that overall unexplainableness wells up on the inside of you. And sometimes it manifests itself. You'll hear what I'm going to say. When that all over unexplainable is, sometimes it wells up inside you. Sometimes you sing unto the Lord. I mean, you just rear back and sing. Sometimes you weep. Sometimes God squeezes your heart till the juice runs out your eyes. Sometimes, hallelujah, you shout. Sometimes you run. I've seen people dance a little lick or two. And I'm not talking about no type of sensual thing. I'm talking about unto the Lord. And do a holy two-step. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm telling you that it originates on the inside, and then it manifests itself. But hey, it ain't got to manifest itself at all. It's just that welling up, that thing that you can't quite describe or explain. And it comes up on the inside, and praise God, sometimes it's so big you got to let it get on the outside. But then there are folks that they've never shouted run a bit, but they worship God. I'm telling you, they adore the Lord, and that thing wells up inside them. And you sit there and watch them, and you can tell when they're worshiping the Lord because they're hanging on every word you got to say. Man, you love to preach to somebody like that. But hey, and not until we're done with our sins, not until we're done with ourselves, that's when you really get into the place of thanksgiving. And so it was with this psalm. This is when all the other things have been dealt with, all the other cleansing and cleaning and all the other ritual have taken their place. It's then and only then that you're really able to get into what God's got for you. And so as we begin this and as we look at this, the Bible declares, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, can I say it this way? You don't have to be verbal to worship the Lord. You don't have to say anything. But can I say it? If you do, it's in order. It's quite in order. Sometimes there are songs. And boy, there's something. I mean, I'll hear a song and it'll just well up inside me. Whoo! I just get the in me is all over the place. It just, whoo! And sometimes it's a chill bump. Sometimes it's a, you know, there are times I've been going down a road and I'll turn loose the steering wheel. I don't recommend this, but I've caught myself going down the road and I'll throw both hands in there and holler, glory to God, and then grab the wheel as I go around a curve. I don't recommend that. There have been time or two that I thought about during Sherathon. We ought to put a disclaimer on. I do not listen and drive at the same time. It's hazardous to your health. There's been a time or two I've had to pull over on the side of the road because God got in the car and it got so foggy I couldn't help it, amen. Couldn't see where eyes are going. Had to pull over. What are you saying, preacher? Hey, listen, and a joyful noise is not always one that's in tune. A joyful noise sometimes is something that you let go in the shower. But the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. When you're in foreign countries, you don't have a clue what they're saying. But I've had it happen more than once. I don't know what they're singing, but I know that the Lord liked it. Say, how do you know? When the hair on the back of your neck goes to rearing up. When you get that, whoo, and you don't know a bit more what they said than the man in the moon. You just know that God liked it apparently. Because, whoo, there's just that touch on it. And it has nothing, because you're not listening to the words. You don't know what it's saying. You have no clue what they're talking about. But you feel something on that. And the Spirit of God, hey, we're past hearing, hallelujah. I'm talking about making a joyful noise. There have been some things that goes against culture. I was down in South America in the jungle, and they had hollowed out a log and put some type of skin over it, killed something, and had a hide draped over it. And they hit, I called it a bomba drum. I don't know what it really was called, but a big old drum, and they'd beat that thing. And that's what they worshiped with, was that drum. And they'd beat it to the beat of the singing. And it'd been fine if they could have kept time. But that little old boy playing it, he's about a half lick behind all the time. Drove me crazy to hear that drum. But I tell you what I did hear. I heard some people lift up the name of the Lord. And I heard some people, God just touched it. And whether I've heard them sing in Arabic and Tagalog and Cebuano. I've heard them singing in Spanish. And I can't even tell you how many languages and all the different places. But can I tell you, it's a joyful noise. The Bible says, in all ye lands. The Bible says something other about harmony in this passage. But can I tell you, if we're going to have a quartet up here, there's typically four parts of the quartet. There's somebody that's above the lead, and they're singing tenor, or they're singing the soprano, whatever you would call it. There's somebody singing the lead, which is the melody line. There's somebody right under them. They're singing either the alto or whatever, the harmony part. Then sometimes there'll be somebody singing bass. But each of those people, they're in the same key and they're singing a part. They're in the same key and the same note, the same song, but they're singing various parts. Boy, you let one of them get out of tune. You let one of those people get out of tune and it sounds horrible. What I have found is when you hear somebody get up and they're good singers and they're singing what sounds like out of key, what that usually means is they can't hear themselves. First thing you want to do is grab the monitors. Because have you ever done this? Have you ever had somebody with a headset on and they're singing along with the music? And you come into the room and you're listening to them and they're a pretty good singer, but when they got a headset on, they can't carry a tune in a bucket. It's because they can't hear themselves. Did you know you have an autocorrect feature in your brain that causes most people do, not everybody, but most people have an autocorrect feature that will cause you to match pitch, and you will automatically match the pitch of whatever's going on. How many sit and tap their foot when somebody's singing? Same thing. Same thing. Your mind is syncing with that. Same thing. How many hum along with the songs? If Sebastian sings up, you're humming along with it. Same thing. Your mind is syncing up with whatever that is. We think it's a big deal today when we sync up with Bluetooth and all these other things that we do with computers. Hey, your brain's been doing that for years. You get in tune. Can I tell you what a glorious thing it is when we get in tune and we get in harmony with the Spirit of God and with the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. When we get in harmony one with another, it's a beautiful sound. But boy, when we get in harmony with Him, whoo, happy day. Unrivaled harmony. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands. Look what the scripture says. Serve the Lord with gladness. with gladness. The danger of being in the ministry. Let me talk to those in the ministry right quick. The danger of being in the ministry. If you're not careful, you'll get tired in the ministry. And the danger of getting tired in the ministry, if not, you're not careful, you'll get tired of the ministry. And if you ever get tired of the ministry, it's no longer ministry. Because the Bible says to serve the Lord with gladness. Do you realize I get up every day doing the thing that I love the most? Every day I get up doing the thing I love the most, ministry. It's the thing it's the thing I love most. It is my heart's desire. And I get up every day to do that. But can I tell you, there's days the ministry is not so glorious. And there's days that I'm facing things that are not so happy. But the Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. And the scripture says, come before his presence with singing. There is, when we look at this, and when the idea of getting to where God's at, or the idea of approaching the Lord, understand that in the Old Testament economy, when this was being sung, if you were a Hebrew, you would come in, and first of all, there was a gate at the temple, and you had to come through the door. You had to go in, and you had to enter into that gate. And so there was something to keep you out. There was something that you had to pass through. And the minute that you get through the gate, suddenly you're confronted with the brazen altar and then the brazen laver. And they're standing right in front of you. That brazen altar, that's that radical cleansing that takes place at the new birth. And then you go beyond that, and there's that brazen laver, and that's that recurrent cleansing that happens on a daily basis that we do in prayer every day when we bathe ourselves in the truth of the Word of God, and we cleanse ourselves and cleanse our hands, as the Scripture says, you sinners. But can I tell you that if you were a Hebrew, that's as far as you were going. Unless you were a Levite. And if you were born as a Levite, then you got a little further access. And you could approach God to the next degree. If you were a Levite and you were born into that. Now, understand there were 12 tribes that couldn't. But there was one group that could. So you had a 1 in 12 chance of being born a Levite. And only that group could go on in. And they would go through that next door. And that would allow them to go into the Holy of Holies. And there you'd find that table of showbread. You'd find that golden lampstand. And there in the front you'd find that altar of incense. But even then there was a great veil between you and what lie next. And my friend, you had no chance. As a Levite, you had no further access to God. That was as far as you could go. Unless you were the high priest. If you were the high priest, only one time a year were you allowed, and you got to enter into that final court, the Holy of Holies. And you entered in prepared and cautiously and carefully as you went in to offer atonement before the Lord, for God's people. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Access and the approachability of God was limited. Number one, if you weren't the majority of the world weren't Hebrew. And therefore, as far as you were getting was the outer court, the Gentile court. That was as far as you were going to get. Everybody in here, to my knowledge, you would have been in the Gentile court. Unless we have a Hebrew present, you'd have been in the Gentile court. We'd have never got past that first one. But if we'd been born Hebrew, then we'd have got to go in to that next court. And into that brazen altar and brazen laver. But that's as far as we'd have got to go unless we were born Levite. And if we had been born Levite, then there was a chance that in the course of our life, we might get to go into the holy place and visit the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. But then the chances of being the high priest. Think about what I'm saying now. Of all the population on earth, the chances of being the high priest were slimmer than that. Because you had to be just one man chosen to enter into the presence of God. But hear what I'm fixing to say to you. We get to go. Every one of us. We have unfettered access. Some of you may have been this morning already. Some of you may get to go during this service. And hey, somebody visit before the day's out. Hey, we get to go where God's at. Because of the priesthood of the believer. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. We have direct access into the throne room of God. No wonder that the psalmist said, I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. No wonder that they were excited. No wonder that they were thrilled. Now, I understand where I'm talking about. This song was sung historically, back in the time when they offered the sacrifice there in that second temple. But there's some real strong millennial overtones in this, meaning that this probably tells us about what's going to happen in the future and what's coming somewhere down the line. And that would explain its significance in that what's going to take place. Can I tell you that this world's not the end? As a matter of fact, this world system's going to pass away not too long from now. A lot of people don't believe that, but it is. God's going to renovate this whole thing. The whole thing's going to change. I heard a news commentator say the other day, said they didn't know how much longer the world could take it. They just didn't know how much longer the world could take it. And I started to holler, "You're right!" And I don't know when I've agreed with the news commentator, but he was right. But he was wrong. He was talking about conflict and leadership and the lack of leadership and all these other things. Understand that, hey, the world is in a void right now. And there's a lack of leadership. There's nothing to unite us. You think about that truth. There's nothing to bring us together. But thank God there's coming someone. Now, there's going to be a false person that's going to try it. And he's going to be that Antichrist. And we know about that. But can you imagine when the Lord God of heaven sets upon the throne of earth and the nations are brought together in unison around him? You know what I find? You take a wagon wheel. It's got its center and it's got its spokes. As those spokes, they're far apart on the outer rim. But as those spokes get closer to the center, they also get closer to one another. That's what gives them their strength. Now you think about what I'm fixing to say. I found that the closer you get to God, the closer you'll get to the brethren. It's a part of it. Because see, if you're getting close to God and I'm getting close to God, we're on a rendezvous, hallelujah. And the rendezvous's him. And it don't matter the nation, the kindred, or the tongue. I got a solution to the racial problem, hallelujah. It was solved at Calvary 2,000 years ago. You hear what I'm telling you? I got a solution for the gender gap and the gender situation. Hey, it was solved at Calvary. Hallelujah. All the woes of this old world were solved in him. And the Bible says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to say here. If you study the scripture, and you know you're a student of the scripture, you'll find out and you'll understand that the common name that we use, the name of Jesus, it is the transliteration of the Old Testament a phrase, Jehovah. And it simply means, if you study it, the word Joshua was the Old Testament word, and it meant Jehovah is salvation, and Jesus is the New Testament word in Greek, and you know what it means? Jehovah is salvation. Can I say to you that when it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, that word, when you see it translated like that, it's always the word Jehovah. And it has the idea that I was, I am, and I will be. But when you add, and when you look at the word Jesus, it's not just about his being, but hallelujah, it's about what he's done, hallelujah, in salvation. And so when we look at this and when we read this, Jehovah the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. I know ye that Jesus, hallelujah, he is God. That's exactly what the scripture is saying. That tells us something about his person. That the Lord, he is God. But then look a little further at his power. The Bible says, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. It is he that, we teach that to the little children. They'd memorize that early in school. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. I thought about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel couldn't take any credit for their origin. The nation of Israel never would have been. The human race had been so confounded. God had restarted it in Noah and in the three boys. But again, in just a generation, you've got the Tower of Babel, and they're back to their old tricks, and the old human nature still rising up. And so God set aside the human race and raised up the Hebrew race out of the Ur of the Chaldees in the call of Abraham and chose him. Abraham had no part of that. God did that. God did that. We can hit the button and say, God did that. Hallelujah. How did the Hebrew race get started? And they acknowledged it was God that called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. If he was worshiping the sun, the moon, whatever he was doing over there, hey, God called him out to be separate. And God took a family off down into Egypt of 70-something souls. But when they came back out, they were a nation of probably 2 to 3 million people. And so God made them. Even in bondage, He used the bondage of Israel as an incubator, if you will. He took them down a family, brought them out a nation. Can I say to you that God made the nation of Israel? And there's nobody that can deny that. But can I say to you, God also made the church. It's not, it's He that made us and not we ourselves. And while I'm not talking about the individual buildings and the individual congregations, in a way, yes, I am. Because it's God that saved you, and it's God that called you out of your former life, and it's God that brought you to the house of God. It's God that led you to be baptized and join that local assembly. You didn't do that. You just didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll turn over a new leaf and everything's going to be rosy. You didn't do that. God did that for you. Well, whatever the circumstances, God did that. Whether we talk about Israel, whether we talk about the church, or whether we talk about our personal lives, can I tell you that He is responsible for that? It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Tells us something about His power. We've seen His person, His power. Look at His purpose. The Bible says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I was reading after one commentator, and he was arguing that the word ought to be flock instead of pastor. It ought to be flock. He kept arguing about that. It ought to be flock. And he made a good point, and he said anytime it talks about a fold in the Bible, in the New Testament, a fold is a geographical place. The sheepfold was some rocks or sometimes some thorn bushes that would be planted in a circle, and it was used to keep the sheep out in the wilderness at night. And I've actually seen them on the sides of the hills of the Judean hills. I've seen the sheepfolds, and many of them are thousands of years old, and they'll herd the sheep in, and the shepherd will lay down in the middle of it. And of course, that's where the thought is, why it made so much sense when Christ said, I am the door. Because the shepherd literally would be the door, and they had to cross over him to get out because they were inside the fold. And so the fold was about circumference, and the fold was a geographical place that kept the sheep. But the flock, that had nothing to do with a geographical place. The flock were those that were His. But can I tell you, whose sheep going to be in His pasture? His flock. And so it's all good, hallelujah. It's still right, amen. This King James Bible don't need any addition, don't need any correction. His flock, His sheep. The Bible said, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now you think about what I'm fixing to say here. Inside the human condition, there is the desire to belong. There is. And that's how kids get involved in gangs. It can be used negatively. It can be used positively. That's how kids get involved in drugs. That's how they get involved in drinking. That's how they get involved in dope. It's because they want to belong. And so they're going to go with the crowd. And their crowd, that's what their crowd's doing. And they want to belong. So they'll do anything they have to do to make sure their crowd agrees with them and to be accepted by their crowd. Everybody wants to be accepted. And of course, that's why we have clubs. That's why there's all the civic clubs and all the organizations. That's why people join the country club. That's why they join the civic organizations. Even, hey, You find somebody who frequents the bar and drinks. Typically, they don't hopscotch all over town. You know what they do? They go to the same bar. And they get to know the bartender by name. And they get to know the other drunks by name. And they feel like they're a part of a community. And it's a social thing. And it's a social event. And they belong down at the bar. And they don't, you know, they're not attracted to go to the one across town. They want to go to theirs. And oftentimes, if somebody strange comes in, they won't be accepted. You're sitting in somebody else's seat. Even down at the bar, they've got order to what they're doing. And even down at the bar, there's a situation. Well, can I tell you, hallelujah, I'm glad that I've been accepted in the beloved. I'm glad, thank God, that I've been accepted in Christ Jesus. And can I tell you that I'm at home when I'm with His people. This year, I was just thinking back, and my travels are over. For the rest of the year, I don't have any more meetings booked, and it's been a busy year, and I've been all over the place. I've preached. I don't even know where I preached. I'll have to go back and look, but I've been all over the place, and have traveled a great deal. But you know what I found? Everywhere I go, when I get in and they figure out who I am, and I figure out who they are, and we start fellowshipping around this book right here, you know what I find? I belong. Hallelujah! I belong. I ain't never seen these people before. In some cases, might not ever see them again. But man, I find something I can connect with. I'm a part of the family of God, hallelujah. And so I'm talking about His purpose. Well, look with me a little further in this. There's this idea of getting to where God's at. And then there's this idea of getting a hold of who God is. And then there's this idea of appreciating what God's done. And that's what this psalm was potentially about, was to thank Him for everything He's done, for all those other things that have been dealt with, for all those other sin offerings and trespass offerings and all these other things that have been already dealt with, to thank Him for what He's already done. The Bible says in verse number 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Can I tell you, it wasn't the pilgrims in 1621 that started Thanksgiving. It's as old as the Psalm book. It's as old as the Hebrew hymn book. They've been having Thanksgiving Day every time there's a Thanksgiving offered. They didn't just wait till the fourth Thursday of November, hallelujah. Every time somebody brought in a Thanksgiving offering, they'd sing this psalm and they'd give Him thanks. Corey put out on our sign that Thanksgiving's not a day, but it's an attitude. It's a way of life. Hallelujah, living in Thanksgiving, and coming to Him thankfully. The Bible says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise." The Lord's recently done something to me and with me and in my mind and heart. And can I tell you that anything that becomes a drudgery to you, man, you need to look at it closely, and you need to examine it, because this thing of serving God's not drudgery. Well, I got up this morning, and I got dressed because it's Sunday, and you know, if I don't go, what people gonna think? Where am I at? And you know, I need to go. I don't want to go. I don't feel like going, but I'm gonna go anyway. But we're missing something. And it's true with reading our Bibles. Now, I'm just going to confess to you, I enjoyed all the historical books. But boy, every year when I get into the major prophets and all them woes, and pronouncing all them woes and all that judgment, I can't wait to get out of that. Hallelujah, I can't wait to get through all that. And even those minor prophets, man, it's just judgment and woe and judgment and woe. I can't wait to get out of that. I'm glad that they put the Psalms in front of that. I'm glad they put the Proverbs in front of that. I'm even glad Song of Solomon's in there. And even though it don't have everything like, I mean, even though it's looking through the eyes of man, even Ecclesiastes is good compared to what's coming. I mean, it's just woe after, I mean, boy, I get bogged. Lord help, I get bogged. And I don't look forward to the judgments and the woes like I did those Psalms every morning. I don't look forward to, you know, and even in some of that, some of the Chronicles, some of those genealogies, I mean, I can't say I really got excited about it. old Jabez kind of refreshed me halfway through, but there just wasn't a whole lot to get excited about in them things, because I didn't know them folk, and so and so begat so and so, and he begat so and so, and lived so many years and begat so and so, and that's probably good. My grandma and grandpa sat on the front porch, do that all day. They could do genealogy. They'd run family trees, family lines. They could do that. I just wished I'd have wrote it all down, because they had it memorized. They could tell you who was kin to who and who was kin to who and how that was. They did that all the time. And the thing about it is they didn't have to write it down because they memorized it and they knew it. But a generation lost it because we didn't write it down. But can I tell you, all those things are important. And all the Word of God is there for a reason. And all the Word of God is there. It's written for me. It may not be written to me, but it is written for me. But oh, happy day when you finally get to the Gospels. You got something to look to at the end of the year. You finally get to the Gospels. Then you get to those church epistles. Happy day. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And the Bible says, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. Can I say it this way? There's coming a time. It's not far away. I said this the other day, and I think it throwed somebody. I said it in Bible college, and I had a visitor, and he looked at me cross-eyed. I said, do you realize that it's possible that it's possible that 7 years from today, the curse may be removed off this land? Did you know it's possible that 7 years from today that the New Jerusalem may descend from heaven? Everybody in there looked at me cross-eyed. Preacher, you setting dates? No, I'm not setting dates. I'm just telling you, if the Lord come today and we finish the tribulation up, the next great event that's going to take place is Christ himself. He's going to descend, and this time he's not going to be the lamb. He's going to be the lion of the tribe of Israel. The old songwriter said it'll be different the next time he comes. You better put that down. It's going to be different the next time he comes. And it could be that close. It really could. It could be 84 months from right now. It could happen. Did I get my months right? Did I count it right? I'm talking about come to him thankfully. But the Bible says come to him thoughtfully. Here's the reason we come to him. There's some truths found in verse number 5 that kind of pulls it all together. What is it, preacher? What is it that we think about that causes us to be thankful? Well, when I think about the essential fact that the Lord is good, ain't no bad in him. There ain't no crust. There ain't no core that you got to peel around. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, the Lord is good from start to finish. He's good. There's nothing about the Lord that you have to cull out. The Bible says he's good. And understand, I've heard people say, that God is love. And the scripture does say God is love. But you need to understand that that's a characteristic of God. But can I tell you that the essence of God, what is God? God's good. That's it. He's good. He's holy. And if you'll study this book, you'll find out that the very essence of God is that he's holy. And everything that's holy is good. And I've said it many times. If you find flaws around here, you can put that on me. But if you find anything good, you better chalk that up to him. Hallelujah. Because he's the originator of everything that's good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Hallelujah. Whom is no variableness returning. I'm glad to report to you that, hey, when we begin to think about the essential fact that he's good, it'll cause your heart to break out in thanksgiving. When you begin to think about the eternal fact of his mercy, the Bible said his mercy is everlasting. I'm glad God don't change his mind. I'm so thrilled. Because if he had listen to me, if God changed his mind, I'd be in real trouble. God granted me mercy the day I got saved. But you know, I've already committed so many things. I mean, just one violation of God's law, just one violation of what God would have us to do is enough to put us into the pit. And how many times has that happened? I got right with God and I was putting in a Borg Warner transmission. I think it was a T10 in a car. And that thing was made out of cast. Now, all the Muncies were aluminum, but this thing was cast. And that rascal's heavy. I'm talking about it was heavy. And so I decided I'd do it by myself. It was cold. I'm out here. I'm laying on the ground, got the car jacked up. And I'm trying to get the pilot bearing lined up, get the clutch tightened up, and get that transmission in by myself. So I've got the thing holding it up, trying to turn the tail shaft, get the splines to go through the clutch to get it in. And I get that thing almost in, and I forgot what happened. Anyway, that thing fell on me. I mean, it fell on me, bam. And I thought it'd kill me. It knocked the breath out of me. I had cold transmission grease in my navel. I mean, it was bad. Cold gear oil in my navel. I mean, and that thing hit me, wham! And I'm sad to say that that old flesh reared up. And I come out with a mouthful of things that I used to say. And it was a winter day, but it was a sunny day, and it was as if when I let that trash roll out of my mouth, it was as if the birds quit singing. It was as if the sun went behind the cloud. And I said, I'm so sorry, Lord. I apologized out loud. Lord, I'm sorry I said that. What caused me to say that? Lord, I'm thankful it didn't crush me. Lord, I'm thankful it didn't kill me. Lord, I'm thankful it could have been worse. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Well, it hurt me, and so I said what I usually said. But boy, it sure did grieve me. Can I tell you, right there is enough for God to put me into the pit. Right there is enough for God to put me into, just terrible. And I felt so bad. I used God's name in vain. And I never did that, really. I was never one to say that. I was always had more fear than that. I never did say, but I said it that day. Boy, the Lord showed me, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you mercy. I didn't get my victory back right then because I was grieved the rest of the day and a couple of days. But little by little, it come back. And it wasn't long that I began to feel the presence of God again. Can I tell you, that cycle's been repeated thousands of times. I'm glad that His mercies are new every morning. I'm glad that His mercy is everlasting. Hey, it's not hard to thank God when you realize how many times that God has said, all right, let's erase the blackboard and let's give you a new start. Let's just erase it and start over again. And let's see how long you can go this time. Somebody said, is that really the way it works? Maybe not, but it's a way of expressing how it works. His mercy is everlasting. Man, when I begin to think about the essential fact of God's goodness, when I begin to think about the eternal fact that His mercy is everlasting, and when I begin to think about the enduring fact that His truth endureth to all generations, hallelujah, it makes my heart lift up with thanksgiving. Can I tell you that when the world's on fire, His truth is going to survive. This book will still be valid and in play. When the world's on fire, His truth endureth to all generations. Aren't you looking forward to the day that the whole world's going to believe this book? Is that going to happen? It sure is. Oh, there ain't going to be no unbelievers in the millennium. It'll all be believers. And this truth of this book right here, it's going to be just as valid 1,007 years from today as it is today. It's going to be just as valid. It'll endure to all generations. Now think about what I'm fixing to say. There's no death in the millennium, but there's going to be children born. Think about that population. Think about when we start living to be 1,000 years old again. And it's possible in the millennial reign. And each one of those generations is going to teach the next generation. And that truth is going to endure to all those generations. How many generations do you reckon is going to be on earth at the same time? Theoretically, you could have 5 in 100 years. Theoretically, at 20 years old, you could have 5 in 100 years. 5 times 100, 10 times 5, it could be 50 generations which is the year of Jubilee, 50 generations could be conceivably alive and alive and well on planet Earth when the Lord comes, at the end of the millennial reign, over that 1,000-year period when we all go to heaven for the final time. There are people who look at me and say, "Preacher, you really don't believe that." I said, yeah, I do. There are people on Earth right now that may live to be 1,000 years old. And it ain't through genetic engineering. It's through the Lord removing the curse of death from this old world. Be no undertakers, no emergency rooms, no hospitals, no need for them, hallelujah, because the curse is going to be removed. And there's going to be paradise on earth, and the Lamb is going to rule and reign forever. Now, that's something to be thankful about, future tense. But thank God, when I think about my sins, that's something to be thankful for, past tense. But boy, when I think about living in the blessings of God, right here and right now, I can say with the psalmist, hallelujah. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that madeth and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his praise with thanksgiving, into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations.